And we are now going to be opening our Bibles. Before we do that, I do just have one quick announcement as well. There's going to be another children's night, youth night, on January 18th here at the church. Shirley leads that. If you have children and would like to bring them, you're more than welcome to do so. And we're just trusting that a wonderful time will be had by all who are involved. So that's January 18th. And is that 6 o'clock?
Yeah.
6 o'clock, January 18th. All right. We are going to open our Bibles this morning, and I'm putting a title on this message. The title of the message today is, The Clock is Ticking. The clock is ticking. And of course, we know that to be very true. With each passing moment, the clock ticks, and with each passing second, we draw ever closer to the end of all things, the end of time. We are moving closer and closer to the coming of the Lord. We are moving closer and closer to eternity. And we are going to be opening our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 to begin with this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. And before we read even one verse today, we are going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for this blessed book that thou hast put before us. We are so privileged to have thy precious word. We are so thankful for this gift that thou hast bestowed upon us. We pray, Lord, that thou would do a work in our souls today, that thou would help us, O God, to be attentive to thee, to be attentive to thy word. Let our minds be firmly fixed on thee. Let there be no distractions. Let not our minds wander, nor our hearts wander away from thee as we look upon thy blessed scripture. But we pray, Lord, that thou would give us great attention here. Help us, O God, to understand and discern thy word. For we know, O God, that we can understand nothing without thee. We can discern nothing without thee. But we pray, Lord, that thou would help us this day. We ask, Lord, that thy spirit would be upon each and every one of us. And we pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning. But we bind and we break any force of darkness, any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well, O God, that thou art sovereign, that there is no name greater than the name of the Lord Jesus, that is the name above every name. And we know that every subject, every principality, every power is subject to that name and to that power. Lord, we pray, O God, that thou would be with us. Let thy spirit have free course. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, here we are. It is the first service, Sunday service, actually. We were here on Wednesday night for Bible study. But this is the first Sunday service of the year 2020. You know, there was a time when 2020 seemed like a long way off. I remember when the year 2000 came around, and actually, to me, it doesn't even seem that long ago. But time has gone by so quickly. And here, 20 years have already passed. And now, we are just 10 years away from the year 2030. And I don't know if anyone has noticed, but the world has changed. It has changed dramatically over the last 20 years. It has changed dramatically over the last 10 years. And if you're wondering about that, some of the ways this world has changed, just read my last newsletter, the January issue, which we just published. And by the way, we've already had quite a phenomenal response from that newsletter. A lot of people are reading it. We're getting a lot of really good feedback on that. And it is a newsletter that really should stir people up, because we see how the world has changed and we see how they're hoping to change the world going forward. You know, the United Nations, they want to bring forth their 2030 agenda. And that their goal, their target year is just now 10 years away. Now, I'm not saying for sure that they'll get everything that they want to do. That's in the Lord's hands. And ultimately, he decides. But they are the one pushing for this. And what it is a global one world government. If you read their agenda, it encompasses every facet of your life. They want to redistribute all of the wealth and redistribute it evenly. Can you imagine what would happen if they took all of the wealth and redistributed evenly to everyone on the planet? Well, what would happen is everybody would be equally poor. And the Bible teaches us that we should work hard. It teaches us that we should work for what we have and not be afraid to work and not be unwilling to work. But there are a lot of people nowadays who want socialism, and that's what the United Nations agenda really is. It is socialism on a global scale. But that agenda is so encompassing that they even want to make sure that everyone in the world has internet access. Did you know that that's in there too, in their agenda? They want to make sure everybody's online so that everybody can be watched and tracked everywhere in the world. You know, there are countries where they may not have a lot to eat, but they want to make sure they're online, if they have internet. And there's another reason for that too. The beast infrastructure, the system that they're trying to bring forth, requires the internet to run on. It is the infrastructure of it. Now, I'm not saying that you can't use the internet. We can use it for good. And Dad used to call it invading the devil's territory. And I'm thankful that we can get on there. I'm thankful that we can broadcast this message online and that we have people listening right now. Praise God. But this agenda, of course, it is socialism on a global scale. And right now in this country, there are young people who are going around and freely admitting they are socialists. And 52% of the millennials that they asked said that they prefer Bernie Sanders as their candidate for president of the United States. An avowed socialist running for president of the United States, and most of the millennial generation, the young people, the millennials and the generation that followed them, which is called Generation Z, they prefer Bernie Sanders. He's their favorite. Now, Bernie Sanders may or may not win because there are still actually a lot of older Democrats who can't stand the guy. Because older people know what socialism is. They know what communism is. They know how many people it destroyed, how many lives it claimed. And yet you have these ignorant young people say, this is just what we need. We need socialism. That's what they say. And I tell you what, people who actually live under socialism, they're never happy. People who have lived it, they know how bad it is, and yet that is what they are clamoring for. And that all falls into place with the United Nations agenda. They work together. You see, the hearts of the young people turns towards socialism and eventually communism, and that's what the United Nations wants to do. They have their agenda. Now, they may not reach it, and Bernie Sanders may not win the presidency. I know a lot of people like him, and he's been rising in the polls. Of course, Pete Buttigieg, or however you pronounce his last name, he's been rising in the polls as well, and he's a homosexual. So look at this bunch of goofballs that they're running for president. You know, you can have a gay man, or you can have a socialist. Every single Democratic candidate running for president supports abortion, and they want to do away with restrictions on federal funds being used for abortions. Right now, it's illegal for federal funds to be used for abortion. Of course, Planned Parenthood still receives a lot of federal funds, and they say, well, we don't use any of those funds for abortions. But, you know, you can just shuffle money around. And that frees up other money to use for the abortion. So in some ways, it's kind of the same thing anyway. But they just want to do away with those restrictions entirely, every Democratic candidate. And they all love abortion. And, of course, that's very treacherous. And then we have the president that we have right now, Donald Trump. You know, he's so far from perfect. But don't tell him that. But it's very interesting and very tense. You know, we don't know what's going to happen in this world. We don't know what's going to happen in this country. But we do know that as of Friday, we are very much on the verge of war. Because Donald Trump decided to assassinate that Iranian general, and Iran is hopping mad. Iraq is hopping mad because the Iranian general was in Iraq at the time when they launched those missiles from a drone and blew him to pieces. They had to identify him by the ring on his finger because he was literally blown to bits. And I'm sure he wasn't a nice guy, but this has really stirred up a hornet's nest. In fact, just about everybody's mad. Britain is mad because Trump didn't warn them first and tell them they were going to do it. And they said, you're putting British troops at risk over in Iraq. Iraq is mad. They're saying, we might kick you out of Iraq entirely because, you know, we're supposed to be a sovereign country and just went in and did this without even telling us or asking or anything. And, of course, Trump said that he did this to prevent a war and claimed that this Iranian general was planning to attack United States troops, which may be true, I don't know. What I do know that is that starting a war is a good way to get people's mind and attention off of an impeachment. But it's interesting because I see this article here, and there are a lot of articles about this, but this one says, Iran vows to hit 35 U.S. targets and unfurls red flag of war as America says it expects retaliation within weeks. And they did that. They unfurled this red flag of war and put it atop one of their mosques, which shows they are ready to strike. And apparently, according to this article, they have 35 targets lined up, but Trump says that if they attack, he has 52 targets lined up. It could get very tense very quickly. And here's another article. It says, Iran will punish Americans wherever they are. And they're warning all Americans to get out of the Middle East. If you're a civilian in the Middle East, any country in the Middle East, they're saying get out now while you can because it's about to get very dangerous. And they're also protesting in the United States, by the way, because they're upset over this drone strike. And this article says, it just says, a more dangerous world, U.S. killing triggers global alarm. And it is very alarming. But this article starts out, it says, global powers warned Friday that the American airstrike responsible for killing Iran's top general made the world more dangerous and that escalation could set the entire Mideast aflame. Some U.S. allies suggested Iran shared in the blame by provoking the attack. The deaths of General Qasem Soleimani and several associates drew immediate cries for revenge from Tehran and a chorus of appeals from other countries seeking reduced tensions between Iran and the United States as U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo called world capitals to defend the attack. Diplomats tried to chart a way forward. So it's very chaotic right now and they don't know what's going to happen. But it could be very bad. And, of course, Iran is planning revenge, and they hacked a U.S. government website already and warned that they are ready to attack and put that right on that website. And we don't know what's going to happen, but China's hopping mad as well, and Russia's hopping mad. Everybody is mad about this attack. And the reality is, the clock is ticking. Time is moving forward. And we do not know how much time we have left. It could be far less than we're expecting. But we know that with every tick of that clock, we are closer and closer and closer to the coming of the Lord and the end of this world. Time is limited. And really, what is time? It's hard to imagine life without time, isn't it? It's not something that we can even really fully comprehend. Because everything we do is tied to time. And if you're just in a room without a clock for too long, it can be a little nerve-wracking because you start to wonder after a little while, what time is it? And you want to know. But time is a piece of eternity that has been measured off. It's just a little piece of eternity, measured off for our benefit. But the seconds, the minutes, the hours, the days, the weeks, the years, All of that, every single one of them, is preordained. And God already knows how many seconds have been set aside, how many seconds are left. And one day, that clock will tick for the final time. The seconds will run out, and there will be no more time. So the important thing for us is that we don't waste the time that we have, because we do not know how much we have. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 right now. Ephesians chapter 5, that tells us in verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And of course, we know that that was the greatest sacrifice ever offered. Jesus Christ offered himself. No other sacrifice could ever be sufficient. No other sacrifice could ever compare. And you could never, ever go back to animal sacrifices. That would be blasphemous to do that. But he offered himself once for all. And he is alive forevermore. We know what happened. He went to that cross, died on that cross. He was buried and rose again victorious from the grave after 3 days and three nights. And he is alive forevermore. It always will be. But we know what he has done for us. And we know that we can never repay him for what he has done for us. And he did that. Why? Well, it tells us why in verse 2 of this chapter. "As Christ also hath loved us." He did it because he loves us. There was no other act of love greater than that one. Verse 3 tells us, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." I'm going to tell you something right now. There's supposed to be no fornication in the church. It's supposed to be at level zero. There's not supposed to be any. But we live in a world today where fornication is completely normal. Sin is normal. And when you live in a time period when sin is normal, you do not want to be normal. But it tells us, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." Those things are not supposed to happen in the church. But there are very few churches left who are willing to tell the congregation not to fornicate. Because if they do that, they're afraid people will get mad and walk out. And a lot of them probably would. Because people like to fornicate. Oh, they say there's nothing wrong with that. Everybody does it now. Well, not everybody. A lot of people do. But it's still a sin. It always has been, always will be. And just because it's normal now and everybody's doing it doesn't make it okay. You know, I think sometimes people get this mentality in their head where they say, well, God can't send all of us to hell, right? Yes, he can. So, there should be no fornication, no uncleanness, no covetousness. And covetousness, of course, that's when you look around at what someone else has and you want that. You lust after their possessions or whatever it is that they have. "Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." And we should always be careful what we say. Now, this doesn't mean that you can never, you know, have a laugh and you can never joke about anything, but it does mean that we should be very careful what we joke about. Some people joke about the most inappropriate things, and that's become normal too. Sometimes even professing Christians will do that, or they'll watch these filthy comedians make filthy jokes and laugh at them. And that's just as bad. so there should be no filthiness, no foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And yes, we do have so much to be thankful for. God has helped us so much. And I have to say, I'm thankful to be out of the year 2019 and into 2020. We're looking for good and wonderful things this year, and we're looking to be very busy this year as well. But last year, that was a hard one for a lot of us. But the Lord brought us through. People might think sometimes, well, I'm a Christian now and all of my troubles are over. No. Read the Bible, read about all these people who served the Lord, and you will see that one person after another faced trials and adversity. In fact, I would venture a guess that the vast majority of everyone you read about in Scripture who served the Lord faced those battles. And of course, we know that Jesus, he didn't live a trouble-free life either. So if Jesus himself faced trouble in life, it shouldn't be any surprise that we do as well. It's a very troubling world. But he has promised that he will never leave us, never forsake us. And for that, we can be thankful. He gives us what we need, not necessarily what we want, but he always gives us what we need, and for that we should be very thankful. Verse 5, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." These people are disqualified from the kingdom of Christ. I know how it is out there. People say, well, I'm a Christian. And they say that just by their own confession that they are a Christian, that gets them through the door. But we don't get to do whatever we want. There are conditions that must be met if you're going to be a Christian. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, in John chapter 14. And he does have commandments, New Testament commandments. We've gone over those many times before. I'm not going to do it today, but there are expectations. There are certain things that we must do and certain things that we cannot do. And the Apostle Paul is covering some of those things in this chapter. No whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. There should be no idolatry in the church either. Verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Now that's a foreign concept to a lot of people. Yes, God's love is remarkable. His long-suffering is remarkable. His patience is remarkable. The second chances he gives us, the third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances, hundredth chances for some people. He gives us so many chances to come to him and repent. That is remarkable. But make no mistake, the wrath of God is a real thing. And one day, the clock stops ticking, time runs out, and wrath is poured out on the children of disobedience. Verse 7, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Well, that's good news, isn't it? You don't have to partake with those children of disobedience. You do not have to be disobedient to the Lord. I know there's a lot of pressures in this life, and people will try to get you to do things sometimes that you know you shouldn't do. But you don't have to. The thing is, when people are out there sinning, they want you to join in on the fun. Or they call it fun anyway. Most of the things they do that they call fun, I don't consider fun, but they call it fun. And they want you to do it too, because if you don't, if you stand up and refuse to do it, you're a conscience to them, and they don't like it. Just think, the very act of you refusing to do something pricks them in their heart if they still have a conscience that works. Not everybody does. Some people are reprobate. But they don't want to feel that, and if they can get you to do it too, then they're going to feel like what they're doing is okay. That's why Christians are so often hated, not because of what they do, but because of what they refuse to go along with, because of what they refuse to do. But this verse, verse 7 in Ephesians 5, tells us, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." For ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You see, that's how you can really identify who is a Christian and who is not by their fruit. Jesus told us that his people would be known by their fruits. By their fruit ye shall know them. And if someone's bringing forth rotten fruit, then that's a clear indicator that they are not of God. But God's children bring forth good fruit. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And we do that too. We do that in the newsletter quite frequently as well. It tells us to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. And considering the fact that we live in such a dark world, there are a lot of unfruitful works of darkness. We reprove them. Verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Of course, some things are so evil, heinous, and disgusting that we can't even talk about them in detail. And some things don't need to be discussed in great detail, but some of those things, it's a shame to even have to talk about them. Verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Oh, it's time to wake up. It's time to awake out of sleep, because we live in a world right now that is a powder keg waiting to explode. We know that with each tick of that clock, we are drawing closer and closer and closer. You know, when I was a kid, I had this old-fashioned alarm clock. It was the kind where you actually wind it up, and then you had the bells on the top. I actually liked that thing. I kind of miss it. It was a very loud alarm. But you had to wind it up, and if you didn't wind it up, it would stop. Well, look at it this way. We have time. Time has been wound up. But eventually, that time is going to run out. It's just going to stop, just as those clocks stop, and they don't move anymore. But the clock right now is ticking. And one day, that alarm is going to sound. That trumpet's going to sound. And it's all going to be over. So we need to make sure that we're awake and we're watching. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And that is what we must do. Redeem the time, because we don't have time to waste. We don't know how much we have. There are so many ways to waste time, but we don't want to do that, because we don't know. We just don't know how much time we have. And, you know, last year, that was quite a battle I had to fight, and I had to go to the doctor so many times. I went to the doctor 20 times at least last year. It may have even been more, but 20 that I can think of. And many of those appointments were to see my eye doctor, and I had to undergo many procedures. They lasered my eyes, and I had eye injections very, very many. Well, 3 times I had those, but it was very, very intense and very scary, I guess you could say. Thankfully, the Lord brought me through that, but those injections, they say, you know, there's things that could go wrong. You could even get a detached retina. Of course, thankfully, that didn't happen to me. The Lord actually helped me and was merciful. And the last time I had an appointment, the doctor said that my eyes were greatly improved. In fact, he said they were infinitely better than they had been in May, the first time I saw him. But, you know, I had to face the reality that my eyes were so bad that I could have very well gone blind. In fact, I was on the verge of blindness. I was very close for what the doctor said. And he made it sound like I got there just in time. And, you know, I went to the Beaver Dam Eye Clinic and saw Dr. Hendricks, and he was the one who diagnosed me with diabetes and diabetic retinopathy. And when I got to Madison to see the retina specialist, he said, "I think Dr. Hendricks may have saved your vision." Well, I know that's not true. It's ultimately God who did that for me. But I'm thankful every day that I can still see. And on those days, though, where it just, I didn't know for sure everything that would happen. I know the Lord was with me, and I know that He gave me a job to do, but I also knew that if I lost my sight, it would be very difficult to keep doing this job. I didn't know what was going to happen. But I just wanted to make sure that whatever time I did have that I'm able to see with, I didn't want to waste that time. And I still feel that same way. You know, thankfully, my health has greatly improved, and I have a lot more energy now than I used to. The thing is, when you're diabetic, you get very tired, very groggy, very worn down, and it's hard to do things. And evidently, I was likely diabetic for years and didn't know it, although I did have some suspicions. But thankfully, now that my blood sugar is under control, I have a lot more energy. I'm able to do more things. I'm able to be more productive. And that's why I'm hoping this year will be very productive. I'm looking for great and wonderful things to happen. But I just like being able to wake up in the morning and get out of bed and not have to fight to do it. Some of those days, it was a fight. It was a challenge to get out of bed. And, you know, my A1C, I don't suppose everyone knows what that means, but in May it was 10.4, which is very, very high, very serious. And when they took it again in October, it was 7.2. That was a dramatic improvement. In fact, when I spoke to my nutritionist after that, she said, "Wow, you just added 10 years to your life." I guess I'll take it. But we don't know how much time we have. I don't know how much time I have. Things could have gone differently for me. Thankfully, the Lord was very gracious and kind, and I can still get up here and preach. I can still read this Bible. It could have gone the other way, and yet the Lord in His mercy did help me. And I just want to make sure that going forward I redeem the time. But that's something we all need to do. You don't want to waste your time. We don't know how much we have. The days are evil, and they're growing more evil. They're not getting better. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Make no mistake about it, this world is getting worse. I know some people don't think that. In fact, I saw an article just recently where the guy said, "Believe it or not, we just had the greatest decade ever."
Oh,
really? No, I don't think so. But it tells us in verse 16 that we should redeem the time. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." In other words, what He is really telling us in these verses right here, don't waste your time. It's a sad thing to think about people who are drunks, how much time they waste. If you're drunk, you're not functioning properly as a human being. You can't be a productive person, and you're certainly not redeeming the time. But a lot of people suffer from that affliction. And, you know, AAA, or I guess AA, and not AAA, that's cars, but AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, what do they always tell people? They say, "You're an alcoholic and you always will be." I don't believe that's true. God can deliver people from alcoholism. He can set you free from that. And I don't know if anybody's listening who has a struggle with that, but if you do, I want you to know that God can help you. You do not have to remain an alcoholic. I never liked that. They say, well, you're an alcoholic and you always will be. No. God can take it away. You can be a former alcoholic. Praise God. But so many people waste their time in that regard. They're consumed by drink. And I see these stories on the news quite frequently, in fact, where they say, oh, this person has his eighth OWI. First of all, that shouldn't even be allowed. How is it that these people are still given all these chances to get behind the wheel? It should never get that far. If you exceed three OWIs, I think your license should just be taken away permanently. That's how I feel about it. They should not be allowed to get behind the wheel anymore if they're going to keep doing that over and over again. Because we hear about accidents too, and there were some tragic ones here in this area on Highway 151 where people died because someone decided to get behind the wheel while drunk. And it is such a horrendous thing when people do that. So here we're being warned by the Apostle Paul, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, that's the Spirit you need. You need God's Spirit. You need the Holy Ghost to strengthen you. And that's far better than any other spirit you could ever have. Praise God. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And that, my friends, is never a waste of time. Singing, worshiping, praising the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So yes, the clock is ticking. Time is moving forward. We can't stop time from moving forward, but we know that one day time will stop. So let's not waste our time. You know, there was one who came to this earth who never wasted a moment. He was the most productive man who ever lived. The Lord Jesus Christ, who we know was both God and man, was God wearing a body. But he never wasted a moment, even when he was a child. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. We're going to go to Luke chapter 2 right now. And we're going to see something that Jesus did even when he was 12 years old. You know, we don't have a lot to read about the childhood of Jesus. That's one of the reasons I like these verses in Luke so much, because it tells us a little bit about some of the things that happened when Jesus was very young. Of course, this chapter goes on to tell us how Jesus came forth, how the prophecies came true, and how Jesus would be the one to redeem his people, God's people. But we're going to look at verse 41 and go forward from there, because this is going to tell us about something that happened to Jesus when he was very young. Luke chapter 2, verse 41 tells us, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it." That can be a frightening thing for a child to be left behind. That actually happened to me once. A Sunday here at church, and my Aunt Sharon was in town visiting, and I think maybe the wires got crossed and people thought I was going to ride with her, and as it turns out, I got left here. So, but thankfully, I knew how to get home. It's not that far of a walk. But yeah, it feels a little weird to just get left behind like that. But Jesus got left behind here, and that didn't trouble him. In fact, he took that opportunity to stay busy, even at 12. Verse 44 tells us, "But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance." I'm not quite sure how this happened. I mean, if you have a 12-year-old son and don't even notice that he's not among you, among your company for a whole day, they must have been preoccupied with something else. But thankfully it all worked out. Verse 45 tells us, "And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions." There he was, Jesus, 12 years old, talking to the doctors. And of course, we know, and Dad used to explain this too, in this story, at the time, in Jewish custom, you weren't considered a man until you hit 13 years old. So you weren't generally allowed to speak to children under 13 unless you didn't know who his father was. And that's why they were talking to Jesus, because they didn't know who his father was. And we see, as we go through scriptures, we read all the Gospels, they still didn't know who his father was, his real one. So here he was, talking with these people. Verse 47 tells us, "And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers, even at age 12. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Yes, it's kind of a traumatic thing when you realize you left your child behind. And it took them a whole day to notice. I'm sure they got back there as quickly as they could. I'm sure they were very frantic. But there was Jesus. He was actually fine, debating, talking with these scholars, teaching them at age 12. Verse 49, "And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" You see, that's why Jesus came, because Jesus had business to take care of. He came with a mission, and even at age 12, he was about his Father's business. And when he said, "my Father's business," here, he wasn't referring to Joseph. Joseph was his adoptive father, but he was not his real father. We know that Jesus was created without the agency of man. Mary was a virgin when she conceived. Now, I know a lot of people don't believe that anymore, and some of these Bible versions will change it to a young woman shall conceive instead of a virgin. And young women do that all the time. It's not special. But she was a virgin. That's what the Bible says, and I believe that. So we know that Joseph was not the father of Jesus, but we know that God was his father, the father of that flesh. Of course, we understand Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, God wearing a body. The flesh of God is the Son of God. That body that he wore, that is the Son of God. But we know that Jesus Christ is God, very God. People get so confused about that too. But the scriptures are very clear. It's very well explained. He is the image of the invisible God. Praise God. And you can't know the Lord without knowing Jesus Christ. He said, "I and my Father are one." They are one. But here we see, even at age 12, he was already about his Father's business. "I must be about my Father's business." Verse 50, "And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." See, he came with a job to do. He had a job to do. Because there was something that Jesus knew and understood very well, that time is limited. And his time on earth would be limited. He knew that. Now, most people don't know how long precisely we're going to be on this earth. We don't know when we're going to pass through that doorway into eternity. But Jesus knew exactly how long he would live on earth. He knew how long his ministry would be. He knew that time was ticking. And he didn't want to waste any of it. Let's look at John chapter 9. John chapter 9, and we're going to begin with verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? First of all, that's a stupid question. That's a really stupid question. People have this assumption sometimes, though, when bad things happen to people, it must be because they sinned, or their parents sinned, maybe. So they're asking, well, who sinned that this man should be born blind? Was it a sin that he did, or was it a sin that his parents did? How in the world could he have sinned before he was born, that he would be born blind? Did he commit sins in the womb when he was just a little baby? No, that's impossible. So that was a really, really stupid question. But Jesus here is going to set them straight. And you will find people, they're very judgmental sometimes. They say when people are going through hardships, they assume that they must have done something wrong. And sometimes when people do get sick or ill, it is a punishment for doing things that are wrong. But not always. Sometimes people just get sick. And this man was actually blind for a reason. He was blind for a purpose. God had a great purpose for him. Verse 3 tells us, Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus understood full well that his time on earth was limited, and he knew exactly how long he would be there. He knew how long his ministry would be. He knew that it would be 3.5 years. He knew that he would be crucified at age 33. None of that was a surprise to him, and he didn't want to waste any time, because he tells us the night cometh when no man can work. And you know what? That night is coming. That night is coming when there will be no more time. Jesus here is making it very clear that that time should not be wasted, because the night was coming. And we know that he healed this man who was born blind, and it's a wonderful story. Unfortunately, I don't think I have time to go through this entire chapter right now. But just remember, Jesus was always productive. He didn't waste a moment. He didn't waste any time, because he fully understood that our time is limited, and even his time on earth was limited. In fact, his life on earth was much shorter than many people's lives. I'm 36. I've already lived longer on this earth than Jesus lived on this earth. Of course, we know that he's eternal now, in heaven, victorious over sin, over death, over hell. But when that body, when that flesh was here on earth, that was only for 33 years. That was a very short period of time. And he knew that. He knew his time was limited. That's why he said, The night cometh when no man can work. So he knew, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. And it's still day. We still have an opportunity to do something for the Lord. We can still do his will. We can still be obedient to his call. We can still gather in his name and worship him, study his word, get close to him, get to know him better all the time. We don't know what's going to happen in this world, but we do know that right now it is day. Right now we still have that opportunity to come to the Lord. But one day that clock will stop ticking. One day that time will come to an end. The night cometh when no man can work. Let's look at Romans chapter 13. Romans Romans chapter 13, and I'm going to start with verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now we need to understand this in proper context. This doesn't mean that you blindly obey and follow everything the government tells you to do. If, however, they do make laws that do not contradict the word of God and do not prohibit you from worshiping him and obeying his commandments, then we are to follow those commands. We pay our taxes because it's the law. And even Jesus himself paid tribute. I know it's not fair. I know it's not right. But that's a law that doesn't prevent you from serving the Lord in any way, shape, or form. So we do it. And really, the reason Paul, I believe, is telling the Romans in these chapters to do this is because we don't have time to waste fighting these carnal battles. You know, trying to outsmart the system, trying to come up with a loophole and not have to pay your taxes. Things like that. Finding a way to get out of these ordinances. Look, if the government comes along and says you have to stop praying, pray anyway. If they say you can't serve the Lord anymore, serve the Lord anyway. If they say you can't read the Bible anymore, keep reading the Bible. We know from example that we never stop serving the Lord. We know that when the government told Daniel he couldn't pray anymore, he did it anyway. But if they have laws that don't contradict God's mandates for us, then we just try to live as peaceably as we possibly can. Of course, we read that in Romans chapter 12. In fact, verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We see that in Romans 12. We try to live peaceably as much as is possible because we don't have time to waste on these earthly and carnal battles. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. I know a lot of people get very upset at all government people and police officers and so forth, but God can actually use them to protect you. He can, and he has. So we're supposed to live as peaceably as we can. Verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. And we know that Jesus himself even paid tribute, although by law he shouldn't have had to, but he did it anyway, because he didn't come to stir up trouble, he came to get the victory over the devil. Yes, he came to destroy the devil's kingdom, but he wasn't here to fight carnal, earthly battles and have earthly disputes about things like tribute. In fact, he cared very little for money at all. Verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And that's wise advice here, owe no man anything. Sometimes that's hard to do, but if you do have debts, you should pay them. If you can. And verse 9 tells us, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, It is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why is Paul saying this, by the way? Because you can look at the Ten Commandments, and every single one of those commandments is about either loving God or loving your neighbor, loving your brother, loving your fellow man. Every single one of those commandments is either about loving God or loving your fellow man. So, the summation of those commands is that we love God and love our neighbors. Verse 10 tells us, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Because when you truly love others, you're not going to break those commandments anyway. You're not going to kill, you're not going to steal, you're not going to bear false witness, you're not going to covet, you're not going to commit adultery. Because those are things people do when they don't love. When you do love, you won't do those things. Verse 11 tells us, in that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. That was true back here when Paul wrote these words. When he wrote this letter, this epistle to the Romans, he knew that each second that passed, they were getting closer and closer to that day of reckoning. And people sometimes say, well, what if I live my whole life waiting for the coming of the Lord and he doesn't come? Isn't that a waste? No. It's not a waste. Because we wait, but we wait in anticipation. It's not a cause of dismay for us that our God is coming, that our Savior is returning. It is a cause for joy. We look forward to it. It's not something to be afraid of. It is the best thing that could possibly ever happen to all of us. People don't understand that. They get terrified of it. Because they say, well, there's going to be a pre-trib rapture. No, the Scriptures doesn't say that. Jesus Christ is coming back. We will be caught up with him in the air, but that's going to be at the last trump. Nevertheless, that day approaches. It was true back here. Paul understood. They're getting closer. Every minute that passed, closer. Every time that clock ticks, closer. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Yes, the night is far spent. And even if we do pass from this life before the Lord comes back, that's still the end of the world for you. Life is short. It's like a vapor, the Scriptures tell us. Even if you live to be 100, that's just a very, very short piece of time. And time is just a very, very short piece of eternity in the big scheme of things. So we know that our time is limited. But one way or the other, we are going to see our Lord. We are going to see Jesus. We are going to stand before him. Now, we don't know what the future holds, but we can see all of the things that are happening, and we know that we are getting closer. We know that he will come back. He promised he would. And the only reason he hasn't returned yet is because there are still people who are going to be saved. And I actually draw great joy on that knowledge. If the last person had repented, it would all be over now. But we know that just by virtue of the fact that he hasn't come yet, more people will come to the Lord, more people will repent. But in the meantime, let's not waste any time, because the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. We have no time to waste on the works of darkness. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You see, that's what we need. We need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do you do that? By opening the door of your heart and letting him in, so that he can live inside you and give you that precious gift of the Holy Ghost. There's still time right now, but we don't know how much time is running out. The clock is ticking. Revelation chapter 10, verses 5 through 6 tell us, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that which are therein, that there should be time no longer." Time is coming to a close. The day is coming when that will just be the day forever. There will be one eternal day without a night, and the city where the Lamb is the light. And we know that Jesus Christ himself will be our light in that place. There will be no sun and there will be no moon. And you know what? You cannot have time without a sun and a moon. Without a sun and a moon, you cannot have calendar days. Time will end because time will no longer be necessary. It will come to a close, but in the meantime, we should heed the words of our Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 21, verse 36. "Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." We need to keep watching because there are many things happening in this world. We need to know. We need to know that that clock is ticking. We need to know that with every breath we're moving on a road closer to it, our day with eternity. The clock is ticking. You know, Jesus, he didn't waste any time. There was no one more productive than our Lord Jesus Christ because he understood full well that time is limited. He is, after all, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He understands time far better than any of us ever could. In fact, he can see the entirety of time. But we should follow his example and live productive lives, because we don't know how much time we have. And I mentioned earlier that Jesus was the most productive man who ever lived, and that's very true. We only get a small sample in the Word of God of everything that he did. In fact, John chapter 21, verses 24 through 25 tell us, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. Yeah. Jesus didn't waste any time. He did so much, and we too should follow his example. Let's redeem the time, because the days are evil, and the clock is ticking. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee for the time that thou hast given us. Thank thee for the opportunities that thou hast given us. And we pray, Lord, that thou would enable us, that thou would help us, that thou would strengthen thy people to be obedient to thy will, to follow thy commands, and to do what thou hast set out for us to do. Help us to be a productive people, serving thee with a whole heart, being obedient to the prompting of thy spirit. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us to walk with thee day and night for the entirety of our lives, however long or however short that may be. We pray, Lord, that thou would lift up all thy people. Help us to walk with thee, Lord. Help us to follow thee, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be with us. Lift up thy people right now, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. Clock is ticking. Praise God. You know, the clock is ticking. We're moving forward in time. But one fine day, we will stand before him. And when we do that, what a day that will be. When we finally see our Savior. Let's look at 131 in the chorus book in closing and sing, what a day that will be. Number 131. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, a glorious day. Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.